It's good to see everyone this morning as we are assembled together to worship God. For those who are visiting with us, we're very grateful for your presence and invite you to come back and be with us again as you have opportunity. Before we begin our study, I would like to bring to your attention a number of things for which we have to be thankful this Lord's Day. If you notice this morning, there was a nervous young man waiting at the table, standing all the way over to this side. Brother Ethan, waiting on the table for the first time this morning, did a great job. I don't know how many of you could hear, but sitting right behind Christy and I was the voice of a very young singer doing her best to follow along with the singing. It is a blessing to see younger people and to hear younger people learning, realizing that the torch will be passed one day and that they are being prepared for that. That is a great blessing. In our bulletin on the back page, the first three names that are mentioned are individuals that had some very serious things taken care of this past week. Brother Richard Weiss had a heart procedure on Monday, had two stents placed in his heart. Now, in the bulletin, the news that I had indicates that he needs two more stents. I heard him this morning saying that that would not be possible, but they're going to give him some time. Hopefully, the other blockage will clear up, and if not, there'll need to be a procedure, a bypass procedure. So we need to be praying for Brother Richard. Terry Caldwell had surgery on his neck to have an infected cyst removed. That was on Wednesday. He taught class this morning. And Robert Anspaugh this week, he wasn't here last Sunday because of a bout with Bell's palsy, and he's still dealing with some of that, but he's here today. We're grateful for that. So there are three answered prayers right there. And we can continue to find more if we would just look for them. Regarding the bulletin, not only did I not get Richard's information correct, it appears that Josiah and Karen Blackaby and their families have made it back from their trip. I was of the understanding they were still going to be gone, but they're not, and I'm glad, because then Ethan wouldn't have waited on the table. And the monthly duties, I didn't change that over from last month. So I say all that to say this: I'm glad I got my mistakes out of the way early this month in the bulletin. So you can look forward to some correct bulletins the rest of the month. And by the way, I don't know if you realized it or not, this is the fifth five-Sunday month of the year. There's normally only four. That means we've got an extra Sunday in this year. That's a blessing as well. There's an extra day this year that we're going to be assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. So we have many, many blessings, many things for which to be thankful for. I want to continue talking about prayer. That was the subject of our Bible classes this morning, talking about the command to pray without ceasing in the auditorium. Brother Hobart led us in our study out here, and he did a great job. I want to continue that theme, but I want us to consider and look, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to consider what we are supposed to do whenever God says no. We're encouraged to pray. We're encouraged to pray without ceasing. That is to pray all the time, that for there never to be a time in our life where we are not in the practice of going to God in prayer and to let our request be made known unto God. God has promised in His Word that He hears and that He will answer the prayers of His children when they are offered in faith, and when they are offered in accordance with His will. However, it becomes obvious to us as we live our lives in service unto God that at times God has answered our prayers in the negative. There have been times when we've prayed unto God, we've wanted a positive response, and God, for one reason or another, has said no. What do we do with that? What do we do when we have earnestly asked God for something that we desire, it's important to us, and God says no? What are we supposed to do then? I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, has been preserved for us, was written, and has been preserved for us just to address this exact scenario, this exact question, this exact subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As we're reading in this chapter, in the previous chapter in 2 Corinthians, we see that the Apostle Paul was in a very privileged position. He was allowed to see great visions, and he received abundant revelations as an apostle. And this privilege came with a danger. And the danger is that Paul would succumb to the temptation of pride, and he would exalt himself because of his privileges. He would think more of himself than others because he was allowed to see things others weren't allowed to see. And he was allowed to hear things that he couldn't even express if he wanted to. Allowed to see things that were so secret he couldn't even share it with others. And that's what is spoken of in verse 4 of this same chapter. He realized that these revelations could have created a sense of pride in him that would have impaired his effectiveness as an apostle. And so, to humble this great servant, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And that's all we read of, is a thorn in the flesh. And there's been a lot of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And if you're thinking I'm going to tell you what it is, you're going to be sorely mistaken. We don't know. I suspect that it was a physical impairment of some kind, because it's a thorn in the flesh, and not in his mind, and not in his spirit, but in his flesh. Was it poor eyesight? Was it something that made him look less desirable to people with his appearance? We don't know. The speculations run for pages and pages and pages that people have written and wondered what this thorn in the flesh could possibly be. I tell you, we don't know what it is, and there's a reason we don't know what it is. If God had specified what this thorn in the flesh was, then this passage we just read would be for Paul, and for Paul alone. But because we don't know what it is, then all of us, when we're going through times of suffering in our life, regardless of what it is, we can turn to this passage and we can find strength and help for us as we deal with our thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be. And the proper way to deal with this is through prayer. Now, Paul identifies this thorn as a messenger of Satan, and says that the purpose of this thorn was to buffet him. And the idea there, it's the same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I buffet my body to hit it with blows, to hurt it. And the reason is lest I be exalted above measure. Now, Paul dealt with this thorn in the flesh. Paul dealt with this pain, this malady, whatever it was, Paul dealt with it in the right way, didn't he? He took it to God in prayer. He went and he prayed to God about this matter. And notice that he prayed diligently. He prayed diligently. Just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul prayed three times. Prayed unto God three times that the thorn might be taken away. The Bible tells us that if we're going to have any expectation in our prayers, and we're going to have to be diligent in our prayers. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not just rattling off things that come to our mind or going through a routine or just praying to God occasionally. No, the earnest, fruitful, faithful prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he prayed diligently. He prayed three times for this thorn to be removed, and he prayed definitely. That is, he identified what the problem was. He didn't just say, "Lord, bless me." No, he prayed that this thorn would be removed, that it might depart from him. And we need to learn to pray with a purpose. It's easy for us to fall into the routine, isn't it? That we just say our prayers and go on about our way. That we go through the language of prayer. Sometimes we get to where we can even do it without thinking. And that's dangerous. It becomes a mindless routine instead of us communicating our hearts to God. And that's what prayer is meant to be. Paul didn't do that. He didn't say, just help me. No, he prayed definitely about a problem that he wanted God to address. So Paul did the right thing with this thorn in the flesh. He took it to God in prayer. And he prayed diligently, and he prayed definitely, he prayed with a purpose, and yet God said no. God still said no. Now what more can a person do than that? What did Paul do with this no? What are we supposed to do when God tells us no? What are some lessons we need to learn from this passage to put into what we know about prayer? What do we do when God tells us no? Well, one thing that comes to our attention, this account reminds us of the nature of this world. We're not in heaven yet. We're not there yet. We live in a world that has been cursed by sin. And as a result, there are going to be hardships and there are going to be sufferings in this world. We are all, and I mean mankind, one thing that all of us have in common is that we are subject to suffering in this world because of the nature of this world. We're all going to suffer. But those of us who are children of God, those of us who have chosen to follow Christ, we are going to suffer additional kinds of suffering. On top of what everyone else suffers, we're going to suffer even more. And the Lord made us aware of this. If you look at John chapter 16, John chapter 16, the Lord didn't hide this fact from those who would be His disciples. The Lord was up front about the suffering that we would have to endure. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, the last verse in this chapter, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And in Christ we are going to have peace, but He makes it clear that doesn't mean that we're going to have peace from all problems and all possible sufferings. No, again, we're not in heaven yet. The peace that we find in Christ, the peace that He gives us, is the peace of a clear conscience, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and we are right with God. The peace that allows us to pillow our head at night and not have to worry about whether we wake up the next morning or not. Everything is right with God. Let man do what he will, but my heart is right with God. My life, my soul is right with God. That's the peace that Jesus offers. But in this world, we're going to have persecution. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas had gone and preached the gospel and established some churches, they decided to travel back through that same area to revisit these young brethren and to encourage them. Now, look at the message of encouragement that's given. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." See, again, we're not there yet. We're going to get there, but we're going to have to go through tribulations to get there. That wasn't held back. That knowledge, that information wasn't hidden. It wasn't concealed from the disciples. They heard it. They learned it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yes, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, will. It's going to happen. Before we accuse God of not answering our prayer in which we've asked for deliverance from suffering, we need to remember that we have no reason to expect a pain-free existence in this world. God has never promised that in His Word. So we shouldn't lay that at the feet of God as if it's a failure on His part. God has never promised to deliver us from all our sufferings. What God has promised to do is to deliver us through them. But He's not promised to deliver us from them. No, we need to remember there are times we ask for things that God cannot comply with simply because of the nature of the world in which we live, or because of the nature and the cost of discipleship, that decision that we made to serve Him. We need to remember that at times when God says no. Secondly, this passage brings to our mind the fact that God's sovereign will must govern His answers to our prayers. God has never obligated Himself to grant every single request that's made by every one of His children. Think about this, those of you who have raised children or in the process of raising children, or if that doesn't include you, think about those of you who have been raised as children by parents. Has there ever been a time that your child has asked you for something that you had to say no? You had to say no because it would have hurt them. And you knew, you know that it would hurt them if you gave them what they were asking for. I used to enjoy reading the Calvin and Hobbes cartoons, and I wish he hadn't gone away. I'd still like looking back at some of those. And I remember one of the cartoons, the little 3 or 4 panel cartoons, is Calvin pleading with his mom, three panels, pleading with her, please. And finally she has enough and turns around and says, no, Calvin, I'm not going to buy you a flamethrower. Why? Well, the last thing we want is Calvin loose with a flamethrower. And she had to say no. There are times we've had to tell our children no because it would have hurt them. It wouldn't have helped them. It would have hurt them. It would have been dangerous. There are times we have to say no because it's outside of our budget. We can't do it. Maybe it's not anything wrong with it, but we simply can't afford it. It's not what we have planned for in our budget. It's outside of that. Now, why should it be any surprise to us if God has to do the same thing with us? That we ask Him for things that from our perspective, it's right, it's reasonable. What's wrong with it? We have to realize that God has His plan. God, from His perspective, has His plan and has His will. God is in control of His creation. God has never obligated Himself to answer any prayer that is contrary to His divine will. If you take home only one thing from this study this morning, I want you to remember this. God's will is the principal factor in the answers that He gives to our prayers. What is His will? And if we ask for something that is contrary to His will, we're not going to receive it. He's going to tell us no. Jesus encountered this in Matthew chapter 26, as was mentioned at the table a few moments ago, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few hours away from the cross, He prayed unto the Father. Matthew 26 and at verse 39, He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. His desire was that this cup, and the cup represented suffering,
the suffering that He was going to undergo on the cross, and He knew that it was filled to the brim. He was going to suffer terribly. And so, naturally, His prayer was, Father, let this cup pass. But He couched that request with a knowledge that God's will came first. Not my will, but Thy will be done. We need to pray the same way. Christians are told, if you look at 1 John chapter 5, as Christians, we're told that we can have confidence in our prayer. We can have great assurance in our prayer, but that's conditional. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. There's great confidence in prayer, and thus we should be praying without ceasing. We should not neglect to go to God in prayer, but we need to remember this condition, that it has to be according to His will. Now, how are we going to know what God's will is? Well, there's some aspects of God's will we can know if we'll go to His Word. And as we go to His Word and we study and we grow in knowledge of God's will, and we grow in knowledge of God's nature and character and who He is, then our prayers are going to be more in line with God's will, aren't they? We're going to know what God's will overall is. But there are some aspects of our life that we don't know what God's will is. We can suspect, but we don't know what God's will is. Is it God's will that you work to retirement in the position that you're at and enjoy a long and happy retirement after that? I don't know the book, chapter, and verse that speaks to that with you. There are some areas where we don't know what God's will is for our lives, but we pray in faith, knowing that whatever it is what is best for us. While we may pray fervently and earnestly for the recovered health of a loved one, for the moral direction of our nation, for the circumstances of our employment or our education, whatever it may be, we must remember that there is something greater than our own personal interests that are on God's agenda. And that's His divine will. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't matter to God. It doesn't mean that He doesn't love us. But God's sovereign will is what guides Him in answering our prayers. A third, one thing this passage teaches us is that even though there are times when God has to say no, God never abandons us with that answer. He never says no and then leaves us to struggle with what's left behind. Whenever Paul prayed to the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh might depart from him, verse 9, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient stands out as a promise that the Lord was there for Paul and the Lord was going to do what was needed in order to help Paul deal with the no that he got. That is, He was going to help him to deal with this thorn in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, a passage we looked at out here in our class in the auditorium this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever it is that we need help overcoming, we pray that God would take it away. And for some reason He says, no, you have to keep it. Then we seek for God's strength and help to handle it, to abide under it. God has promised that He will never abandon us. A few chapters over in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us to deal with the pain and the struggle that we have cast upon Him and asked for help with. He may not take it away, but He's there to help us through it. And we have to have faith to see that. We have to have faith to know that, because God was there for His Son as His Son went forward to obey His command and to die on the cross. The Lord was there with the Apostle Paul when everyone else forsook him and fled. The Lord was there. The Lord stood with him. We have to remember that God will never abandon us. He knows that we need help. He has to say no to a particular request, but that doesn't mean we've been forsaken or abandoned. He will help us through whatever we have to endure. And number four, this account shows us, should open our eyes to the need for us to try to see God's purpose in His negative response. Why would God say no? This is something that I need. This is something, it's not sinful, it's not wrong, it's not bad. I need relief, I need deliverance from this. Why would God say no? Well, He said no. So let's try to find out why He said no, so that we can accept it, so that we can be content with it, and we can go on with His help. From our vantage point, it's often hard for us to see how God could deny our request. Paul's urgent request was that the thorn in the flesh be removed. However, there was something that was more important that needed to be accomplished at this particular time than for Paul to be relieved of physical pain. God was most certainly aware of the pain that Paul was in and his desire to be relieved from it. But what God was more concerned with was Paul's spiritual welfare, which was more important to God than his physical welfare. And I want to tell you, our spiritual well-being is more important to God than our physical well-being. And if we have a strong faith, we realize that. But if our faith and our knowledge is shallow, then no, we don't see any further than our immediate surroundings and what's happening in front of us right now. But there's something more important than that. And when God tells us no, we need to look for that. We need to look for it, and we need to try to find it. What Paul needed was not relief from his pain. Paul needed humility. Because Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was prone to be a very arrogant person. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about what his life was like before he became a Christian. 1 Timothy at chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Now, Saul of Tarsus, wreaking havoc on the church, this is what he was doing. He was blaspheming and trying to get others to blaspheme. He was persecuting the church. And he was an insolent man, the New King James Version says. That word insolent is a combination of arrogance and aggression. Paul, by his own admission, says, I was an arrogant young man. Now, as the Apostle Paul, he's been allowed to see things that very few other people get to see, to hear things, to receive direct revelation, to hear things he can't even repeat to other people. What's he already prone to do? He's already prone to be arrogant. He needs to stay humble. And apparently God saw that he needed help to stay humble. And so he allowed the thorn to remain. And Paul realize that. If we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Concerning this thing, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord three times it be removed," and he said, "No." Instead, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." His need for humility was much greater than his need to be pain-free. And he realized that. And when he realized that, then he could accept when God said no. He could accept it. To accept the Lord's negative response, Paul's faith had to be stronger than his feelings. Does that hit you and me? Because we're very much a feelings society, aren't we? We seem to be fascinated with feelings. And let's be careful not to hurt anyone's feelings. And our feelings are important. Our faith should outrule our feelings. What is needed? Paul's faith had to be stronger than his feelings, than his emotions, and than the limitations of his physical existence. Some of us, I fear, are unable to accept when God says no because we can't see anything outside of ourselves. We're larger than ourselves. And nothing else really matters than what's going on in front of me right here and right now. Acting like a puppy. Have you ever noticed that about a puppy? The only thing that matters to a puppy is what's happening right here, right now. That's cute in a puppy. But it's not in God's people. No, we need to have strong enough faith that we can see beyond that. And we know that there are more important realities in the spiritual realm. Our weakness perfects the strength of Christ in our lives. This statement that is made by the Lord, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," does that make any sense? And the very end of verse 10, Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." How is it that our weakness, that is, the thorn staying there, and instead of the pain being removed, it stays and we're made weak and we're made to hurt. How does that make us strong? You would think just the opposite, right? Well, for one thing, it cultivates our character, doesn't it? For Paul, it was humility. But what is it that we need to develop in our lives, in our character? You know, the character that we admire the most, the type of character, bravery and courage, sacrifice, service, aren't these characteristics born out of adversity? They don't come out of affluence. They don't come out of a pain-free existence. Don't the characteristics that we admire the most in people, aren't they born out of adversity? You see, when we're made weak, that's when we're made strong. And also, when is it that we go to God in prayer the most? When is it that we find ourselves connecting with God in the closest possible way? Is it when everything's going great? Or is it when the bottom has dropped out and we're suffering? Isn't that the time that we really go into that inner room and shut the door and fall on our knees before God in prayer and lean on Him the most? "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I tell you, never is a Christian any stronger than when he or she is on their knees praying unto God. That's when we are the strongest. It takes times of pain. It takes times of weakness to drive us to that place where we are closest to God. And it's there that we are made the strongest. None of us appreciates hearing the word no, especially when it is in response to a serious and earnest request. However, we have to remember that God is our Father. And like any parent, God sometimes has to tell us no for our own good, because giving us what we ask for would hurt us, because giving us what we ask for would be something that would be apart from His will for our lives and for the lives of those around about us. Let's remember that we live in a world of suffering. We're not in heaven yet. God's will must be done. That is the overriding factor that determines God's answer to our prayers. But God has promised to be with us and to sustain us through whatever trial we have to endure. And God has presented enough in His Word that you and I ought to realize that there's a purpose for God telling us no. There's a reason we've not been delivered. There's a reason we've not received the answer to our prayers in the way that we've wanted. And it should drive us to try to understand what that reason is, and to accept it, and to realize that we might not be in the place where we wish we would be, but we know that we're where God would have us to be. And that when we're relying on Him, that's when we're the strongest. Let's have the faith that is needed for us to accept when God tells us no. Because, brethren, He's going to tell us no from time to time. He's going to say no. So we're going to have to make use of this passage. We're going to have to make use of this lesson in our lives. Thank you for your kind attention as we've taken a look at a very important aspect of the subject of prayer. What's your relationship with God like today? Are you His child? Or are you on the outside looking in, wishing that you were a part of God's family, wishing that you were a child of His, under His care, His provision, His salvation? You can do that this morning. You can be His child if you would obey the gospel, if you would repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. You can leave here His child this morning. And one of the many privileges is the fact that God will answer prayer, the prayers of His children. If you become unfaithful, if you've left your first love, why not come back home? If you're overwhelmed and would like for us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.